Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Exodus 17 and verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" That sounds familiar. It sounds about the same thing they said just before they crossed the Red Sea. "What'd you do, bring us out here so that we die in the wilderness?" And they just kept accusing Moses of having this diabolical plan to lead them all out and then kill them. Of course not. That's a dumb thing to say. But that's what happens when you get grouchy and grumpy and tired and weary and worn out. And especially if you're thirsty, it's got to be somebody's fault. But verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord. So Moses is crying and asking God, "What can we do? What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So the first part of this chapter is about them thirsting and griping and whining and God providing. Now, I told you last week, if you're here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 tells us this, that these stories out of Exodus are examples. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, we'll go back to Exodus 17 in a minute. 1 Corinthians 10 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the you know what, my eyes are so bad I can't hardly read this anymore. All of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see, Paul is going ahead and he's spiritualizing it. He's spiritualizing it. He's saying that physical rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, is, of course, where we get the living water. And so we see here that the Bible tells us over and over again that these things were examples. These stories from the Old Testament are examples for us to see. And that's why I love about Sunday school. Because if you went to Sunday school and you saw all the pictures that someone drew and you heard the teacher telling the story and they're telling it from the Bible, if hopefully they are, and you're getting the Word of God and you're like, "Wow, that's a neat story. But then when you get to be mature and you grow up, finally there comes a day when all of a sudden the light bulb clicks and you realize, oh, that story means something bigger than just a neat story. And you realize that Jesus is your rock, and that rock actually followed them. Now, I don't think the physical rock was following them, but the spiritual one was. And Jesus is the rock. And the Bible says that he was to smite the rock. Jesus was smitten. And by his smiting for our sin, we can appreciate and we can enjoy the benefits of the water of life from Christ. And our thirst is quenched, our salvation is realized because of Jesus Christ and being our rock and our thirst quencher. And so their thirst was quenched. Now, just as a side note, later on, this happened again. And later on, they got water from the rock. But this time, and we won't turn there, but the second time, it was Moses got angry. Can anybody possibly understand why Moses might have got angry? You know what I mean? He lost his temper. Not excusing Moses, but he lost his temper. He got angry because of this is the goofiness of the people, the rebellion. And so he took the rod and he hit it twice. And water came out. But God was not happy, because God had told him the second time to speak to the rod, to the rock. And that is also a picture, because Christ is only to be crucified once. And after that, We just go to him and ask him, just speak to him. We don't smite him. And anyhow, Jesus is pictured here in the rock and the water that split. I don't know, I imagine something like Beecher Rock, if you've ever been up there, up behind the Slagle's house on the ridge there. And this water gushing out of this rock. They found a rock over in the Arabia desert that shows like erosion marks of water seeming to have come out of it and flowing. And could be, I don't know, I just believe the Bible, and so it doesn't matter if I can see it or not, but it'd be cool if that was it. Anyhow, let's keep reading now, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, just like the water in the rock. This story has a deeper meaning that we need to understand tonight. You see, Amalek is a picture of something you and I all have. Amalek, by the way, if you were to research it, if you go back to Genesis chapter 26, you don't need to turn there right now, but Genesis 26, at the end of Genesis 26, Esau. Anybody know who Esau was? He was somebody's twin brother. Whose twin brother was he? Jacob. Esau was the older or the younger? Older. Esau was the twin of Jacob, and he was the older twin. You know what that pictures? It's kind of like Ishmael and Isaac. Who was older, Ishmael or Isaac? Ishmael was older. They were brothers also. There's a picture in the Bible. There's allegories in the Old Testament and examples for us to see. And Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was the older one. Jacob was the younger. But they were twins. They were basically together. And what Esau represents is our flesh. As a matter of fact, Esau is the father of Amalek, the grandfather of Amalek. And so when we see the Amalekites, the Amalek people, fighting the Israelites, the Jacob descendants, what we're seeing is we're seeing a picture of your flesh fighting your spirit. All right? You're seeing a picture of the old nature fighting the new nature. And the old nature is something everybody in here have, because as soon as you were born, you that's your nature. That's your natural state. But when you're born again, John chapter 3, when you are born again, you have a new nature. So it's like the second half of you, all right? It's now that new nature versus the old nature. It's like Amalek versus Jacob. And so for the rest of your life, once you are born again, you've got these two, just like Esau and Jacob. And Esau does not like Jacob. And the flesh struggles against the spirit. With your finger in Exodus, you go all the way to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, here's what it says about your flesh and your spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. See, they're just contrary. These are contrary the one to the another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. How many of you know what it means when it says, because of the fight in your flesh, you don't do the things that you would like to do? Does anybody here besides me have a flesh that keeps you from doing some of the good things you know you should be doing? Am I the only one? I mean, we all have this. Verse number 18. But if you are be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know what the cool thing about being spiritual is, godly, is that you don't have to have a law. I've been explaining this to Devin. Don't mean to pick on Devin here tonight, but I'm explaining this to Devin. You know what, Devin? The more that you just do what God wants you to do, the less rules you have to worry about. Because the more you do what God wants you to do, you'll just supernaturally do the right thing. It's the same thing with all of us. I mean, the more we just walk in the Spirit and do the right thing, the less we'll have to worry about somebody making our flesh do the right thing, because we'll already be doing it. Now look at this. It says here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what the flesh does. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And these things are all what the flesh does. Adultery isn't just an act. It's a thought that's in your heart. It's the thought that you have in your heart. Jesus said, just thinking it in your heart. The lust. The fornications. Being with someone without being married to them. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. The party life. The party scene. The frivolousness. The idolatry and the witchcraft. And hatred. Variance. Emulation. Emulations is when you're trying to be like somebody else. Your neighbor buys a new car and you got to go buy one. Trying to match or compete with someone. Wrath, strife, sedition. All these, that's just what the flesh is. But now verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against that. They're all good. They that are Christ's, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Same book of Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what that means. Your flesh is the Amalek. Your spirit is the Israelite. And the Amalek people and the Israelite people do not get along. And your flesh and your spirit do not get along. It's just a constant tug of war. It's like the old Indian said, I have a black dog and a white dog, and they just fight inside of me all the time. What he's talking about is the flesh versus the spirit. So who is this Amalek? He's your flesh. And notice back in Exodus chapter 17, when does he come? Notice he showed up right after they got the water of life. Right after they got a prayer answered, they got the water from the rock. You know what? As soon as you get saved, it won't be very long before you'll have a flesh that wants to do battle. Your flesh doesn't like being saved. Your flesh doesn't want to be saved. Your flesh isn't going to be saved. As a matter of fact, nobody in here is in the flesh is going to heaven. Only your spirit. Your body stays in the ground. We know that. You open up a grave, the bones are still there. The dust is still there. But the spirit goes to heaven. The soul goes to heaven, but not the flesh. And so as soon as they made a step for God, then comes Amalek, and he starts fighting them, all right? And notice in Deuteronomy, keep your finger in Exodus 17, but go to Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, notice something else about Amalek. And verse 17, Deuteronomy 25, 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. Same story, different book. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So, how does Amalek come? Does he attack the front? Does he attack the leaders and the strong? Not necessarily. How he attacks the weak. Have you ever noticed that when your flesh gets run down, and you are tired and you're stressed, just seems like the devil knows that's the right time to just pounce and hit and attack. Or maybe as a parent, he seems to attack the weakest in the family. You know what I mean? Or whatever it might be. But how does he come? He just doesn't fight fair. And so there's attacking going on. Well, now, next question. We're still in Deuteronomy, so stay there. Verse 19, 25, 19. Therefore it shall be, how do we defeat him? How is he defeated? Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. God says you are to wipe out Amalek. You know, Paul said it this way, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Every day. Now, I'm sure there's some people in here that say, I had real victory over my flesh in some issue. Maybe you quit a bad habit. And man, that was a major victory. I got news for you. You still have an Amalek. Maybe somebody here used to have some major sin and you no longer have that sin in your life. Praise God. However, you still have an Amalek. He's still there. Maybe not that particular, but you still have an Amalek problem because you still have a... Y'all still breathing, look like to me, so you still have a flesh. So every day you got to get up, look in the mirror and say, you're not going to win. You say, what do you mean? You are your own worst enemy. You in the flesh. There's one of those lamplighter stories. I don't remember which one it is. It might be Teddy's Button. But anyhow, I just remember that what stuck out to me was the man said, I want to show you your number one enemy. And this young man's like, wow. And he turns on the light and he's staring at a mirror. I mean, that's it. Our Amalek, our cousin, our twin brother, he's just always there. And you got to fight it. I remember one old preacher used to say when I was a teenager, he said, you know what? You wake up the next morning, there's your flesh sitting on the end of the bed. Morning. Ready to fight you again. And he will. And so God wants us to every day do battle and put him down and not let him win. The Indian said, I have a black dog and a white dog, and they fight. And the missionary said, well, which dog wins? And the Indian said, whichever dog I'm feeding the most. Starve the black dog. Starve him. Don't let him have a little bit. Starve him out. Every day starve him out. Because every day he's going to come. And so if you think, well, I'm, you know, I have reached a new level spiritually. You know what? As soon as you think that, here comes Amalek. Because that's just the way the flesh is. It never goes away. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So we read that they need to be utterly destroyed. We're not going to turn to this particular passage, but you can read these two places in 1 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel 15, years later, years after the Exodus story, the Israelites finally got a king named Saul, and God told King Saul, Saul, there's one thing I need you to do. There's a bunch of Amalekites out there that I want you to destroy. Y'all know the story. He said, I want you to kill every Amalekite. Man, woman, child. I want you to kill their animals, their pets, everything. Everything that's Amalekite, I want you to kill it. 1 Samuel 15. I want you to kill everything that's Amalekite. Why? It's a picture of the flesh of our enemy. And so King Saul, he's supposed to kill. King Saul kill everybody? He said he killed everybody but the king. King Agag cut off his thumbs and made him a pet. And then he saved the best sheep and the best animals. He didn't kill it. Let me tell you something right now. King Saul didn't just kill all of them but King Agag. He didn't get them all. You see, that's the point is you can't get them all in this life here and now. But our desire and our aim should be everything. So when you're sitting in church and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, this really is a problem in your life, and you go, yeah, but that person over there has got the same thing, or they got more problems than I do. So I, no. That sounds like King Saul. King Saul, well, I mean, I got good reason to hang on to this. I can use this for the Lord. Isn't that what King Saul said with his animal sacrifices? King Saul said, well, it doesn't make sense to kill all the animals. I can use this for the Lord. And Samuel said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You disobey, that's wrong. And you think you can hang on to something because you're justifying how you can use it for the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, if God says get rid of it, you better get rid of it. And there's just so much about Amalek, our flesh, that needs to be gotten rid of, and we don't want to get rid of it. Well, I'm gonna fast forward here, because that's 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, Saul was told to kill the Amalekites. He didn't kill them all. You get to 2 Samuel chapter 1, and at the end of 1 Samuel, it says that Saul died. It says that Saul fell on his own spear or sword and killed himself. Well, apparently Saul attempted to kill himself, and he did die as a result of that. But when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, you know what you read? You read that David found this starving guy, this poor guy out in the middle of nowhere, and they revived him, and then they asked him, who are you, and what's going on here? And this man, he revives, he starts to tell David who he is, and you know who he is? He's an Amalekite. And David says, oh, you are? He says, yeah, and I came across this guy that was dying, and he said he was King Saul, and he begged me to just finish him off, and so I did. I just finished him off, and then I grabbed his crown and his stuff, and I brought him to you. I figured you'd really like to have the possessions of Saul. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, that King Saul looked at the young man before he killed him, and he said, who are you? And the young man said, I'm an Amalekite. Now you think about that. The last thing that King Saul saw before he died was an Amalekite staring him in the face. Your flesh will get you. Your flesh will be your doom. Your disobedience will be your doom. See, God told him to get rid of him for his own sake. It was for his sake to get rid of him. And you don't deal with your flesh and the flesh things that you think are so necessary that God just doesn't understand. I'm going to tell you right now, you'll stare it one day in the face, and it will be your very doom. And Saul was finished off by his own disobedience. So how are they defeated? They have to be utterly destroyed. The flesh has to constantly be destroyed. Every day, finding new things. New things in our life. Anybody besides me ever find yourself getting emotional or angry about something you had no idea you even had that problem? And all of a sudden it just popped. Whoa, where did that come from? Flesh. We just got more weeds than we think we got. And y'all know anything about weeds, you just can't let any go. You got to pull them all. And so how long is it going to take? Well, back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so as soon as Moses started getting weak, they helped him. And that rod that he was holding above his head was getting heavy. I mean, any age in here, you get tired after a while. He's 100 and some years old, and that thing's starting to get heavy. And those guys help him. That's a picture of something. That's a picture of prayer. First of all, we need to pray for ourselves. And secondly, it's a blessing when you've got other people praying for you. We should ask people to pray. Someone today asked me how they could help me in a certain situation, and I said, I really think the best thing you could do is pray. The Bible says, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Moses was a great guy, but he needed someone to help him hold that up. And we need help. We need people to help us pray to defeat. And we might need to talk to someone and confide in someone and say, you know what, I've got an Amalek problem, and I'd really ask you, just pray for me on this situation. And then how many battles are there going to be until we get to heaven? Well, verse 16 says, God said, because the Lord, or Moses said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. From generation to generation, there's always going to be this battle. Now, let me ask all the parents in here a question. Grandparents, parents. How many of you have ever seen your flesh in your kids? Wow. They remind me of me. Yep. And it's such a depressing thing to think, wow, they got that from me. From generation to generation. And that's why we can't fondle and coddle and pet our flesh and call it okay. We got to tell our kids, hey, you know what? I had the same problem when I was your age. That came from me, and I didn't quite get it dealt with like it needed to be, and so we need to pray that you can deal with it better than I did, that you can defeat it, that you can get victory over it where I couldn't. Because from generation to generation, our flesh is just always going to be there. But there is good news. One day we'll be out of our flesh. Mrs. Adams was a godly lady, but she had a flesh, but she doesn't have one anymore. She has complete victory over her flesh. Tom May does too. Tom Urich does too. There are people that we know who are now in heaven, and they have finally gotten victory over that Amalek. You and I aren't there yet, but that's the day it will come. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 21. We're looking for the Savior in heaven. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's when we finally get delivered from this flesh that gives us so much trouble. But until then, we should do battle with flesh so much that people say, wow, they almost don't ever act like they even have a flesh problem. So by the way, here is why we have do's and don'ts. Here's why we have things that we listen to and things that we don't listen to. What kind of music does your flesh like versus the spirit? What kind of movies and pictures and whatever, what kind of stories, what kind of friends, what kind of everything does your flesh like versus your spirit? Why is it that we want to make sure our young people don't get physical until they get married to the right person? Why is that? Because guess what really, really, really likes to get physical? The flesh. And you end up with the wrong person doing the wrong stuff, and it's just wrong. That's Amalek. Esau, he never did impress his parents because he just couldn't find the... That's just the flesh. They just can't understand that God's got the right person for you. Don't think fleshly. But when you listen to it in music and you watch it in TV and you surround yourself with everybody else that is just completely in the flesh, man, you're really going to have a hard time fighting that battle. Because you're going to be like King Saul, playing around with sin and saving, you know, some of them for something. You have to understand, you need to realize when you leave tonight, you got a battle on your hands. And your battle is you, your flesh. And it's Amalek. It's, you got it from your parents, and they got it from their parents, and it's just one of those things that we have till we get to heaven. And so it's a constant battle. But God gives us the victory. He showed us a victory here, amazing victory, where, you know, prayer, and even helping people helping to pray, and victory. And so don't fight this alone. Don't go it alone. Ask God for victory and for strength. But then do yourself a favor and stop feeding the black dog. And start feeding the spirit instead. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you for old stories that really have a lot deeper meaning than just a neat story. And help us to realize, we see these other people around us, and they seem to be having fun. Their flesh seems to be having fun. It seems to work out. But help us to know it can't possibly end that way. Not if you're God, and you are. Help us to think about King Saul and how that he thought he could hang on to a little bit. And in the end of his life, that's exactly what killed him. Help us to be sober and serious about our flesh and what we allow. And help us to not allow any of it. Help us to fight it all the time. Help us to encourage one another and pray for one another and help one another. And help us all, old people and young people alike, to say no to stuff that is not going to do good for us. And to start saying yes to the stuff that will matter. Get our minds and our hearts and our eyes back into the Bible, back into church, and back into things that will be good for us and away from the stuff that isn't. That you'd work in our hearts and make us aware of just how needy we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.